good to be alive. And if this is what life is here, if here it is so blessed, the hymn says, what will it be up there? Wonderful to look forward to. I must say that I'm really enjoying my time at camp and all the fellowship with you dear folk who have come. And also, it always is a great blessing when you're with someone that you relate to. Brother Brian, it's good that I'm with Brian, and it makes a big difference, you know, when you've got someone that you can relate to and someone that you're familiar with and who think somewhat the same way. And I think Brian and I, we work on Council Magazine together, and I think we're on every committee in Southern Ontario, Brian, one way or another, and we see quite a bit of each other. I was quite amused at the fact that his daughter thought I had improved. And I remember when I first came to Canada, I think my accent might have been a little bit stronger than it is now. If you think it's strong just now, well, it must have been worse then. And I remember the first time I ever spoke in Canada, I was walking down the aisle and there was a couple with a little child with a very high piercing voice. And as I walked down the aisle, the child said, "Does Mr. Burnett speak in French?" So I thought, well, if everybody else got as much out of that message as that child did, we are all in trouble. Anyway, our reading this morning will be in the book of Judges, of course, and in chapter number 4. Chapter number 4. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth of the nations. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron. And 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under a palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, "Hath not the Lord of God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw towards Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, and of the children of Zebulun, and I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand." And Barak said unto her, "If thou wilt go with me, then I will go, but if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honour, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Now down to verse 14. And Deborah said unto Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee?" So Deborah went down from Mount Tabor. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor and 10,000 men after him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his horse with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on his feet. Down to verse 18. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, "Turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not." And when he had turned in unto her in the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, "Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." And she opened a skin of milk and gave him drink and covered him. Again he said unto her, Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be when any man doth come and inquire of thee and say, Is there any man here, that thou shalt say no? Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, and took a hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him, and smote the nail into his temples, and fastened it into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, and so he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him, and said unto him, Come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. We trust that the Lord will indeed add his rich blessing to the reading of his precious word today. Now, last evening we were dealing with the subject of the Eglon, king of Moab, and his fleshly indulgences and so on. And we saw that how that he oppressed the children of Israel for 20 odd years. And we saw how that God raised up this man called Ehud, a man who had a two-edged dagger, and he went in and he was able to defeat this man called Eglon and put an end to his oppression of the people of God. He delivered the people of God from Eglon. And of course we were noticing that Eglon is a figure of the flesh and its activity in our life. And we were noticing that there's only one answer to the flesh, and that is to use the word of God against it, and to be proficient in the use of the word of God. We were noticing that it's one thing to have a dagger, and it's another thing to be able to use a dagger. And we discovered that Ehud didn't only have a two-edged blade, but he knew how to use it. And it's very, very important that we become proficient in the Word of God, and that we not only possess a Bible and have a sort of knowledge of it, but that we are skilled in the use of it, and that we learn, first of all, to apply it to ourselves in dealing with the flesh in our own life, because the flesh is one of the most vigorous enemies of the people of God in the days in which we live. We've all heard about the great trio, of course, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I think perhaps the flesh is perhaps the worst. Very oft times we are very quick to blame Satan. And in many cases that is right. But in many cases it has nothing at all to do with Satan. It has to do with our own indwelling flesh, the manifestations of the old nature within us that are giving us trouble in our spiritual life and keeping us from making spiritual progress in the things of God. And so Ehud was able to come along and deliver the people of God. He delivered them and he brought peace to Israel for 80 years. And we can only know peace in our spiritual life when we have put the flesh into its place and when it no longer dominates in our daily life. Now this morning we are going to look at the third cycle of deliverance that we discover in the book of Judges. This third cycle begins with a man called Jabin, the king of Canaan. And we discover that he oppressed the children of Israel for 20 years. And they cried unto the Lord because he had 900 chariots of iron. And 20 years he oppressed the children of Israel. And they they cried unto the Lord. And of course, now that repentance had been wrought as a result of the oppression that had been allowed to come upon them, we discovered that God raises up a deliverer. And at this particular time, we discover that this woman, Deborah, she judged Israel at this particular time. And Deborah led the campaign against Jabin, the king of Canaan. And together with her field commander, Barak, and also a humble woman in her tent, we discover that Jabin was overthrown, and Israel again enjoyed liberty for a period of 40 years. I think this cycle in the book of Judges is absolutely unique in the sense that we have two women identified, Deborah and Jael, who were powerful forces in the nation at that time. And yet, as we'll see, despite the fact that Deborah was judging Israel at that time, that she was the person who promoted Barak and told him to go. She did not take the place of prominence and headship or leadership, but she gave Barak the encouragement to be able to go forward. And of course, we discover that Jael, she also was greatly instrumental in dealing with a tremendous foe of the people of God, and she did so within the humble sphere of her own home. First of all, then, let's talk about the enemy at the time that Deborah was judging Israel. The enemy at that time was King Jabin, the king of the Canaanites. Jabin means he who understands, and we'll see a little bit about that in a moment. And of course, we must understand, as we said on our first night, that when we speak about Canaan, we are not thinking, typically speaking, about heaven. Many today relate Canaan to heaven, and they talk about Canaan's happy land, and we are going on to Canaan. Now, hymnology is nice, and we are not going to make a big issue of that, but strictly speaking, Canaan is not representative of heaven. Canaan is representative of the whole sphere of spiritual truth, our inheritance, that has already been made available to us in the Word of God through the Spirit of God. And today, we as believers can go in and possess spiritual Canaan. And the only way we can do that is through conflict, in the same way that the Canaan of the past was recovered through conflict of a physical nature. We today, as believers, can only possess our Canaan through a spiritual warfare that we are prepared to engage in on a daily basis to get into our inheritance. And we can enjoy that inheritance here and now. We mustn't think that that's something that lies away, way, way in never, never land. We sometimes quote that verse, "Eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of men, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." And sometimes we stop there and say, "Oh, it'll be wonderful when we get to heaven." But if you continue, you discover it isn't talking about heaven. It talks about the things that God has prepared for them that love him, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So that we today, through the Spirit of God, can enter into this wonderful inheritance that is ours. So, Jabin means he who understands. Where would we find Jabin in 2003? I believe that Jabin is representative of those who have no spiritual life whatsoever, but who are trafficking in divine truth. Their appreciation is purely and simply intellectual and historical and geographic and archaeological, you know. They can give you all the facts and all the figures and all the data, but they completely are lacking in spiritual life. And we see Christendom today is absolutely full of this type of thing. People who have never been saved, and yet who traffic in the Word of God, and very often in a distorted way, but they profess to have an understanding from an academic point of view, and so on. And they can be very, very difficult enemies to deal with in our spiritual life. We were mentioning about the opposition that my son is facing in Ireland at this moment. And it just like the Acts of the Apostles, you know. And here's this canon who professes to, he's been to college, he's been taught by the Jesuits. He's a very intellectual person, Colin said, you know, isn't he? He's no fool. But he is completely devoid of spiritual life, absolutely dead, and needing to be saved. But here he is, and he's trafficking in divine truth, and he's using the Bible in a distorted way, undermining the authority of Scripture itself. He who understands. And so the greatest opposition to the Christian has been through this area of worldly wisdom and philosophy and so on in its opposition to the Word of God. And we see, as I say, this in Christendom today, with all its clerics and canons and priests and curates and wherever else, intellectualism, bringing people into spiritual bondage, and who do not have an inkling about the spiritual significance of things in the Word of God. This was a problem that isn't new to our day. It was already in existence in Paul's day. There were those who were going about and trafficking in divine truth on the level of worldly wisdom. And the Apostle Paul could have stood toe-to-toe with any of them when it came to worldly wisdom, but he refused to get involved in that approach to Scripture. If you turn over to the Epistle to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just to let us see what Paul thought of Jabin, he who understands. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom," that's worldly wisdom, "declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Verse 5, "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now down to verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The secret to the understanding of the Word of God and the unfolding of truth does not lie in the intellectual realm. It lies entirely in the spiritual realm. I remember being taught a very salutary lesson when I was in my 20s. The late E.W. Rogers, who was a spiritual giant over in Britain, was visiting our area, and he was having a series of ministry meetings in our assembly. He came to live at our home during this series of meetings. And Mr. Rogers was a very, very intellectual person, a lawyer and so on. And Mr. Rogers sat and read the Hebrew and Greek testaments directly from the text. You know, it wasn't even interlinear. Now, at least helped you somewhat. But Mr. Rogers sat there in this, he had little specs on and his notebook, and he made his notes directly from the text. And I remember thinking, that is the secret, you know. And I said to Mr. Rogers one day, you know, Mr. Rogers, I have concluded in looking at you and the way you study and everything, that I can never possibly get to know what the Word of God is really saying and teaching until I master Hebrew and Greek. Mr. Rogers just blinked at me for a few seconds. And he said, let me tell you a story, young brother. He said, when I was your age, I thought the same. He says, and I enrolled in university. And I took courses in Hebrew and in Greek. He says, and the Hebrew lessons were absolutely amazing. They were taught by a rabbi who was using the book of Psalms as his textbook. He says, it was absolutely wonderful. He says, and on one particular evening, the rabbi said to us, now this particular psalm can never, ever, ever be understood by the English reader. It doesn't translate properly. It can't be understood by the English reader. You have to know Hebrew to be able to understand this psalm. It says, I can remember thinking, my, this is why I'm on this course, you know? I'm going to be able to go back and tell all his old brother and all the things they never understood about everything, you know. And he said, it was a wonderful thing, Rabbi, he said. Well, he said, the following Sunday, I was at a small room in assembly with all these old farmers who had hardly gone to school. I see, and after the breaking of bread, this old fellow got up with his old gnarled hands and said, turn to Psalm, whatever it was, the very psalm that this rabbi had been dealing with at the previous lesson. He said, and I just sat there in my smugness, but wait and we'll see the mess this fellow's going to this law. He says, I was absolutely humbled. He says, this dear fellow went up and gave as accurate an exposition of the psalm as the rabbi had given us in her lecture.
And Mr. Rogers stopped with me and he said, "Where did he get that?" Oh, I said, "You know?" He says, "You see one thing, Brother Rob, I discounted was the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is capable of teaching anyone the truth. If we be willing and obedient, you shall know concerning the truth. And we must never give way to the notion that somehow or other intellectualism is the key to the understanding of the Word of God. We must never give way to that." Having said that, there are many